Let's pray together. We want to ask the Lord's blessing upon His Word. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for this time of worship. I pray You would open our spiritual eyes. Lord, we all need to see You better. We can see other people's problems real clear. We have a lot of trouble seeing problems in our own life. We can identify what other people need to change real easy. It's a lot more difficult to see what we need to change. But God, most of all, we need to see You. If we are able to see You, we'll get it all worked out. And so we ask You to speak to us today. I pray You'd go way beyond what the pastor is able to humanly bring out. Lord, I pray for the supernatural blessing of the Holy Spirit of God. May every single person here receive something from You, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's turn to John 18. We are using John instead of Luke because we're kind of in a series here. I don't know if you're following what I'm doing, but we're kind of in a series, and the series is God's strategy to overcome darkness. We started out preaching about the two swords. This is where the Lord introduces His strategy in the New Testament, the New Dispensation. And we had that message about the two swords. Then we had the message about the heart of God's strategy is the cross. And we've also had a message about the enemies of the cross in connection with this strategy of God, because there is opposition to what God is doing. Today we want to continue by looking at the arrest of the Lord and His authority, that is the authority of the Lord. Next week, we'll go back to Luke and we'll look at the arrest of our Lord and Peter's carnality. So this week, it's Jesus' authority. Next week, it will be Peter's carnality. Now, all of us, in a big time way, need to understand the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing every month in our fellowship here, He is a mighty King. He is master of everything. Now, if He is master of everything, if He is ruler, as we just heard sung here, of all things, if He is the one who has absolute authority, if He is the one who has final authority, the more we understand that, the more we trust that, the more we line up our lives according to that and pray in the authority of the name of Christ, the more we'll be able to see God working the works of God. Now here, we're at a place of Gethsemane. And Judas knew the place. Jesus often resorted there. And Judas knew the place well. I don't think this was just one reference in Luke says that he was in the temple during the day, and at night he was at the Mount of Olives. The last week of his life, he was in the Gethsemane area every night except for Sunday night. But I think there's more than that here. I think what he's saying here in John is that this place was a place that the Lord resorted to not just the last week of his life, but multitudes of times when he was in the Jerusalem area. So Judas knew the place well, and Judas knew that this would be a place where Jesus would be, and he knew this would be a place that he could betray him to the officials. Now, not only did Judas know the place, our Lord and Savior knew that Judas knew the place. He said to Judas, he said, whatever you do, remember what he said? Whatever you do, do it quickly. So he knew that this was the time This was the place, this was a situation where he would be arrested. Now, the Lord is not being taken by surprise here. He's not being seized unawares. Our Lord said, "No man takes my life from me." What do? I give it. And any time the Lord wanted to, he knew that Judas was on the way. When he went to his disciples, when they were sleeping, the third time he went to them, trying to talk to them about prayer and not to be sleeping. The third time he spoke to him, he said, "Arise, let us go. He that is betraying me is at hand." He knew Judas was about to be there at that moment. So if he wanted to escape, if he wanted to flee, if he wanted to run, he could have. Amen? And we will see this all through from here on when we preach about the last week of his life, the final 2 days of his life. No man took the Lord's life from him. He voluntarily laid it down. He gave his life for us. Amen? No man took his life. He gave his life. Now, let's look at my second point. That was the place. The second point has to do with this group of people that came to arrest him and the soldiers. And I'd like to take some time with this so that we see how exceeding great the miracle, the exceeding greatness of our Lord's authority by the size of this group. I know God really stretched me with this. I've always pictured the size of this arresting party as maybe being a few dozen, maybe 15, maybe 20, maybe 30 men. In my mind, it was always a somewhat sizable group, but I had a much smaller number in my mind before I studied this week. Now, the word band in John 18, when it says there was a band of soldiers, the word band has to do with one-tenth of a legion. One-tenth of a legion would be 600. So that's already breaking me out of my box. It's already breaking me out of my narrow-mindedness of perception. And God's Word has a way of doing that. God's Word has a way of breaking us out of our narrow-minded conception of what is there. Now, God's always up to something bigger than what we can comprehend. Amen? And His power is greater than what we could ever imagine. Furthermore, there's several references in the Gospels to, it says there was a multitude that came to arrest the Lord. That's in two places in the Gospels. In one place in the Gospels, I believe it's in Matthew, it says it was a great multitude. A great multitude. We're talking about a huge, sizable, large group of people. Now, as far as who can say how many were there, I don't think anybody can say with absolute definitive number. But certainly in my mind, there's more than 30. If 200 was there, that may be a small number, based on what's revealed to us. It says that there was the Roman soldiers that were there, a band of Roman soldiers. That's the 600, one-tenth of a legion. Not only were the Roman soldiers there, there were representatives from the Pharisees there, which is told us here in John 18. Not only were there representatives from the Pharisees there, if you look at the other Gospels, there were representatives from the scribes there, and there were representatives from the elders there. You're talking about a sizable group of people, both in the Roman soldier end of things and also in the religious leader end of things. Now, I believe the reason why God allowed such a great arresting party is to show us the exceeding greatness of His authority, the exceeding greatness of His power, so that when the Lord spoke the word, just by the speaking of His word, whatever the number was, ever how large it was, every single one of them fell backward by the speaking of the Word of God. Now, we've got to get clear on this because there's a difference between the sword that Peter will use next week to try to resolve the situation and the sword that Jesus uses. And if we try to use the wrong sword, we'll end up messing up the situation. We'll end up short-circuiting the work of God. We'll end up grieving the Holy Spirit. We'll end up would God not, we won't see the supernatural works of God. The sword of the Spirit that God has given us believers, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Amen? Now, this is not the first time that they've come to arrest the Lord. It's not the first time they tried to seize the Lord. It's not the first time they want to kill the Lord. In John chapter 8, they took up stones to stone him in John chapter 8. And God, our Lord Jesus Christ was able to escape. And in the King James, it says he passed through the midst of them. They were not able to stone him. They were not able to take him. They were not able to kill him. He was able to escape. Anytime he wanted to, he could escape. Anytime he wanted to, he did not have to go to the cross. In John chapter 10, the same thing happens. They took up stones in John chapter 10 to stone him. And again, he's able to escape. He's able to get away without them being able to complete their intention. Now, I want you to turn to John 7 with me. Because in John 7 is another occasion. As far as the Lord's life being in danger, the Lord's life was a lot more in, his life was in danger long before the last week of his life. His life, I mean, in the first verse of John 7 says he had to go to Galilee. He moved his ministry from Judea to Galilee. If you look at verse 1, he moved his ministry from Judea to Galilee because the Jews sought to kill him. This is much earlier in the Lord's ministry than the last week of his life. His life was in jeopardy long before the last week of his life. And if you read on in this chapter, the Lord goes to this feast in Jerusalem, knowing that his life was in jeopardy. He did what he always did. He's teaching the people about the Word of God. The people are responding to the Word of God, and the religious leaders are feeling threatened by what's happening. Now, let's pick up in verse 30 of chapter 7. There's a lot here, but I just want to point out a few things. In verse 30, they sought to take him, that is the religious leaders, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. Now, many of the people believed on him, and they said, when Christ comes, when the Messiah comes, will he do more miracles than these which Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done? And the answer is, he's proven that he's the Messiah by these miracles that he's done. He's proven that he is the Messiah. Verse 32, when the Pharisees heard the people murmured such things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Same thing is happening in John chapter 18. And so we have this official arresting party that's going to, they see, and you know, this is so important. Pilate makes the comment later on when he's trying to release Barabbas instead of Jesus. And it says that Pilate knew why these Jewish leaders wanted Jesus killed. You remember what it says? It says that Pilate knew the reason why they wanted him killed was because of envy. They wanted the Lord killed. For instance, in John 11, I believe it is, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, it caused such a turmoil. It caused such an uproar because as a result of raising Lazarus from the dead, there were multitudes of people believing on Jesus Christ. And so the Jewish leadership got together and they said, we got to do something, and we got to do something now, and we got to make sure it is accomplished this time. And that's why they sent such a large party, and that's why they sent a large party with weapons. They were going to make sure the job got done this time. Now, listen. Not only was the kiss of Judas useless, because the Lord went right out there and identified himself. Judas didn't have to somehow make sure the soldiers knew who Jesus was. Jesus went right out there and identified himself. Amen? The kiss was useless. Not only was the kiss useless, the weapons that the soldiers had were powerless. Oh, if we can just get a hold of this. The weapons that men use to try to do what they're going to try to do, they're powerless against the mighty weapons of God. God tells us the weapons of our warfare are not what? The weapons of our warfare. If you don't use the right weapon in this spiritual conflict that we're in, if you use, you try to do it the way Peter does it in the with the physical sword instead of using the sword of the Spirit, then you're going to find yourself digging a deeper hole with the problem than what you started with. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but our weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And the weapon that God has given us, two weapons that God has given us, is the Word of God and prayer. The Word of God and prayer. These are powerful weapons that God has given us. And without those two weapons being implemented, and without those two weapons being appropriated, we're not going to be able to move forward in the things of God. So, the kiss was useless, and the weapons were powerless. Now, let's move on to my third point. The Lord takes the initiative here, as we've already mentioned. He goes out to this arresting party with calm, resolute purpose in his heart to accomplish the Father's will. The Lord's not agitated because the arresting party is there. Now, when he was in Gethsemane prior to the arresting party getting there, he was troubled in his soul. He was spending much time with the Father in prayer. He was in agony in prayer before the arresting party got there. But when the arresting party got there, he was just as calm as he could be. Because he had settled things with his Father as to what the will of God is and was for his life. You see, what is happening to the Lord here is not what men are about to do to him. The other day I was, and listen, if you'll get this settled, it'll help you. Because so many of us think we're at the mercy of what man is doing to us. We're not at the mercy of what man's doing. We're under the power and the authority of what God is doing. If you can get this settled, your enemy is not your fellow man. God tells us that very clearly. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And yet we operate on a horizontal level of battle, and we don't recognize where the real nature of the battle is in the heavenly places. And you can't win the battle in the heavenly places unless you understand the power of the Word of God and the power of prayer. If you operate just what you can see with the physical eyes, you're just operating on the surface of things. You'll never get to the root of what's going on. The Lord has settled with His Father what the Father's will is. And so now this is not about Him and these men. What is about to happen to the Lord Jesus Christ is between Him and His Father. Him and His Father. Remember in Isaiah, it says, it pleased, who did it please? To bruise Him. Who did it please to bruise Christ, the Messiah? It pleased the Father to bruise Him. If you can get this straight, and I can get this straight, that what's going on in our life, the bottom line of what's going on in our life is between us and our Father. If we can get that straight, it's not what's going on this way. Listen, if you get things right with God, will it affect what's going on this way with men? How can you say you love God, whom you've never seen, if you don't love men that you can see? There's a link between our relationship to our Father God and what takes place in our relationship with other men, because If we don't understand the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ and the mighty power of God, we're going to try to resolve things in a carnal way, with fleshly efforts. And it's not going to work. Matter of fact, it will produce division. It will produce contention. And it will produce a worse situation. It'll divide. And the Lord said, no kingdom, no house, no family, no marriage divided against itself will be able to do it. So the quickest way to divide a church or divide a marriage or divide a family, the quickest way to do it is for those involved, the members involved, to be conducting themselves in the flesh, trying to resolve what's going on. We've got to understand the supernatural working of God. Now, the Lord went forth here. It tells us in verse 4, He took the initiative and He went forth. And I want to say something about operating in the light. Operating in the light. The Lord's ministry was always above board. The Lord was not operating under a disguise. He wasn't operating under a presumption of something. And He tells us to operate the same way. He said, listen, if you are the light of the world, just like the Lord was the light of the world, what does He say? No man lights a light. No man lights a candle and then does what with it? Hides it so that nobody can get the benefit from it. Now, I want to say something here about operating. And listen, if you're walking in the light, you don't have to be afraid. If you're living above board in the honesty of the truth, there is no reason to be afraid. There's no reason to be afraid of what man can do to you. Amen. There's no reason. Listen, the fear of man, what will it produce? It'll produce a snare in your life. But if you're walking in the light, if you're living in the light, if your life is an open book and you're not trying to hide anything, listen, a cover-up, covering things up is not the way God operates. God wants everything to be brought to the light. Now, there's a... let me read this verse to you out of Colossians. I don't want to take time. You can jot the reference down, but just listen to this. Colossians 2:18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Talking about people who think they have something that other people don't have. They've got light, they've got understanding, they've got knowledge, and they've got knowledge not only that other people don't have, but that other people don't have access to. Some kind of secret knowledge. Some kind of secret understanding, as if there's only a few of us that have a privilege and access to it. Now listen, when God gives light, He gives light to every member of His body. Amen? When God gives light, He gives as much light to you as He gives to me. God clearly tells us that the Holy Spirit will lead and guide every believer into how much of the truth? All the truth. So anybody that's saying, well, there's only a few of us that have access to this secret knowledge, understand this secret code, we got these secret oaths, we got these secret covenants, they're not letting the light shine. When God is working, God says, let the light shine. Amen? If it's something that's being covered up, if it's something that's secret, if it's somebody saying there's only a few of us that have access to it, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible invites every believer to come boldly to the throne of grace. Amen? Every believer. Now, let's move on to the Lord's authority here. And this is really the heart. This is really the heart of what's the burden of this message here today. The first point I'd like to make is the Lord's authority in His identity. The two questions that the Lord brings up are both the same. Whom do you seek? The identity. I was talking with somebody the other day, and they were telling me about a neighbor, and the neighbor is in a group of people. They're in a religious group of people. They're a member of a religious group of people that deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God says, when somebody comes like that to your door, He says, do not invite them where? Into your house. And He says, do not bid them what? Godspeed. If you cannot get cleared up about the identity of Christ, if you can't get that cleared up with somebody, you don't have a foundation to go anywhere else with them. The identity of Christ is so important to make sure you've got clear on. One day the Lord said, who do men? It was important to the Lord. It was important that everybody get this. Who do men? He didn't say, what do men say about prophecy? You follow what I'm saying? He did not. He said, who do men say that I am? It's very important to get the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ right. The other day I was thinking about a verse in Psalms. See, life and heaven, I know there's going to be many mansions in heaven. God tells us that. We're looking forward to that. But the greatest thing about heaven, the greatest thing about heaven is what He says in Psalms. He says, Whom do I have in heaven but Thee? Remember that? Heaven, the greatest thing about heaven is who God is. The greatest thing about heaven is us knowing God in the way we should know God. Because right now we see through a glass darkly. We see through a glass dimly. Our knowledge of God, our experiential knowledge of God, we're all growing in it. We're all making progress in it. But praise God, one day it's going to be complete. And when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. And it's going to be a wonderful day. See, heaven is about who God is and being like God and being in proper fellowship with God. And so it is in life too. Life here on earth is not about a thing. It's not about something. You fill in whatever you want to fill in with something. Everybody's got their own thing that they're seeking other than seeking Christ. But if you don't find your treasure in Christ, you'll never find what you're looking for. Because life is not about something. Paul said, I have suffered the loss of all things that I might gain who? He says, and indeed, I count all things but loss. He said, compared to who Jesus Christ is and compared to knowing Him, the excellencies of the knowledge of Christ, he said, all this other stuff can just be compared to what? The King James word is dung. Compared to Christ and who He is, the excellencies of the knowledge of Christ, life is about who Jesus Christ is and knowing Him. If you can get that right, you've got something to build on. Amen? The identity, and that's what the Lord's concerned about here in the garden when this arresting party comes. Now, secondly, the Lord's authority, and let me spell this for you. Or maybe I did. Did I give it to you on your bulletin there? MCing? Did I spell it out? Okay. EMCEEING. The Lord's authority in His MCing. Now, what I mean by that is, in this encounter of His arrest, Who is the moderator of the proceedings? The Lord's being arrested. Who's doing the moderator of the proceedings? Who is the director of the drama that's taking place? Who is the emceer of the event? You would think that Judas would be the leader, or it mentions the captain of the guard later on there in John 18. There was a captain of the soldiers. You would think that somebody, one of the religious leaders, Judas, the captain of the guard, one of those guys would say, hey, wait a minute now, we're the ones that are in charge here. Look, who's really in charge? Praise be to God. I want to tell you, our Lord Jesus Christ is in charge. He's in charge in every situation. If we'll understand His authority, if we understand He is the one who has the final word. He is the one who has the final say. That's why He says, submit yourselves to the powers that be. Talking about civil leaders, civil government leaders. Submit yourself to the powers that be. For there is no power, there is no authority except from who? From God. God is emceeing all of life. What amazes me, we were praying for the congregation this morning with the elders, just going through all the matters that need prayer. And I said, my goodness, just a small congregation like ours, praying for all the needs. And God knows everything about everybody in the world. And He's sufficient to take care of every situation of all the people in the world. Boy, that'll stretch you a bit. Amen? He's a mighty God. He's an authoritative God. He's got everything under control for every situation if we'll understand the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord made this clear. He said, you cannot make disciples. And that's what, you know, God's called us to do. Make disciples. He said, you cannot make disciples unless you preface it with an understanding of the authority of Jesus Christ and who He is. He said, the first thing He said before He said make disciples, He said, what did He say? He said, all authority is given to who? And in what locations? In heaven and on earth. The more we understand the sovereignty of God, the sovereign rule of God, that God can take even the wrath of men, the injustice of men. If you're being treated unjustly, can God handle that situation? Matter of fact, God says, listen, if you're being persecuted and you're somebody's misrepresenting you and they don't understand the things of the Lord, God says, rejoice and be what? He said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven. Because God's in control of evil men and what they're doing. God's in control of unjust men and what they're doing. God is writing the final chapter and working all things together for good to those who love Him. I'm not saying that what happening is good, what men are doing is good. I'm saying God can work it for good. He can work it for good. Joseph said to his brothers, you did what you did, and you meant it for what? You meant it for evil. What did God do with it? Can God take every circumstance, every situation of your life, and work it for good? If He couldn't, God would never tell you and everything to give thanks. If He couldn't, God would never tell you to rejoice in Him always. Unless He was sovereignly ruling and overruling. Now, there is so much hurt and damage and terrible, 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 terrible things taking place. You can't even begin to even talk about it. But here's what the Lord said. He says, don't fear man. Who can only damage what? Your body. Fear God. Because God, no matter what's happening to your body, can God take care of your soul? Man can do certain things to the body, but they cannot. If something is being destroyed in your soul or something is being damaged in your soul, it's because you yourself are giving place to the enemy. Everybody with me on this? God will protect you in your soul. And God will use what happens to your body to draw you into an ever closer relationship with Him. To know the wonders of His grace, to know the wonders of His mercy, to know the wonders of the redemptive power of Christ and the power of the cross. Now, I'd like to point out here, the Lord is not on the defense. He is on the offense. And I think it's good for us as believers to have the same mindset. We're not trying to get victory. We have victory. Amen? We're not fighting to somehow win. Our Lord Jesus Christ has already won. He tells us in Ephesians, he says when he says, put on the armor of God. Why does he say put on the armor of God? Not so that we can fight and get the victory. He says, put on the armor of God because you already have the victory. He says about 5 or 6 times in that chapter, having done all, what are we supposed to do? Stand. Stand, 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 stand in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand in His resurrected life. Stand in the truth of who He is and what He has accomplished. It's already been done. Our Lord said on the cross, He said, it is. It is what? It's finished. And so if we'll operate in His victory, we can be on the offense. The moment you get on the defense, you've got the wrong frame around it. Now, I want to go on to the Lord's authority in the questioning. First, the Lord's authority in His identity. Second, the Lord's authority in His emceeing. And then the Lord's authority in His questioning. I had somebody else ask me this week about this thing about questioning, that is God questioning. Like when He said to Elijah, He said to Elijah, what doest thou here, Elijah? Remember that? And God asked questions. Like He said to Adam and Eve, He said, did you eat of the fruit I told you not to eat of? As if God needed to be informed. Does God need to get information about what's going on? When God asks questions, He's always asking questions for whose benefit? There's something that we need to see. There's something that we need to understand that we haven't comprehended right yet. We haven't got it the way we need to get it. Now, these men thought they knew who they were seeking. They thought they knew who they were seeking. When Jesus said, whom are you seeking? They said, we're seeking who? Jesus of Nazareth. Now, when the Lord gave His answer, the answer He gave identified Himself not as a peasant fleeing away from an army that wanted to arrest Him. He gave His answer as God manifest in the flesh. Because He simply said, I am. I am He. When He said, I am, He is identifying Himself as the Son of God. He's identifying Himself as God in the flesh. He's trying to get everybody concerned to realize who He is. And He demonstrates who He is by what happened when He spoke the words. When He spoke the words, every member of the arresting party fell backward. Now, you would hope that, the Revelation, When John the Apostle began to understand who Jesus Christ is, he fell on his face before the Lord. You would hope that maybe they fell because they're recognizing who He is. But God, the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to get them to understand who they're really dealing with. I believe He's giving them an opportunity for repentance. Can you imagine these soldiers picking themselves up. And they had to be dazed. They had to be bewildered. They had to be befuddled. Here these guys, you know, I mean, hundreds, ever how big it was, all these guys coming out there thinking they were in charge. We've got the upper hand. We're the ones that's going to, do what we need to do. And all of a sudden, every single one of them is just sprawled out on the ground. Now, and the Lord asked him a second time. And I can almost kind of like a comedy here. And the Lord's saying, now, who did you say you were seeking? He wants them to give a different answer. He asked them the question twice. He gave a demonstration of his authority. He gave a miracle working sign and wonder that demonstrated again. There had already been multiple signs and wonders. Listen, when the Lord Jesus Christ commanded the wind and the sea to be still on the Sea of Galilee, the disciples said, what manner of man is this? They responded the way this arresting party should have responded. But I tell you, one thing I'm learning in life, it doesn't matter. Our heart is so blinded. Our heart is so deceived. Our heart is so wrapped up in earthly things. Our heart is so wrapped up in ourselves. And I'm not just talking about unbelievers. I'm talking about people that can quote the Bible. I'm talking about people that can quote the Bible backward and forward. But they don't see the hardness and the wretchedness of their own heart. I mean, Judas, they're never, you know, how many men have been exposed to the miracle working power of God the way Judas was? But he still didn't get it. Now, that ought to tell us something about every one of us. I mean, we need to ponder. We need to reflect. We need to get down on our knees before God and say, God, open my eyes. Open my eyes that I can see what I need to see. Not about somebody else, but what I can see about who? About me. Amen? Every one of us needs to pray that prayer. Every one of us needs to humble ourselves before God. You know, we read about what God did for the nation of Israel. And after all that God did for the nation of Israel, they had all that unbelief, all that bitterness, all that questioning of God. And they said, why didn't those guys get it? And then God says in the New Testament, the reason why I wrote those things is not just because of what happened to Israel. The reason why I wrote those things is so you can see what happens in your life. That we respond the same way. We need God to supernaturally touch our understanding of who He is. We need God to supernaturally open our eyes to who He is and the authority that we have. And that's in the epistles. Paul says, I pray that your understanding might be enlightened, that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who Christ is. That you can know what's the hope of your calling. You can know what's the riches of your inheritance. And know what is the greatness of God's power. I mean, that's just one of the prayers. Another prayer, he says, that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. In all wisdom and what kind of understanding? Spiritual understanding. That because you have your spiritual eyes open, you can walk worthy of the Lord. And experientially know God. And bear fruit in every good work. And be strengthened with patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. I tell you, it's one thing to be patient. It's quite another thing to be patient with joyfulness. That takes a supernatural work of God. I hear people say, I'm going to get through this even if it kills me. I say, well, it probably will. That's not God. God will strengthen you with patience and long suffering with joyfulness. That is, if you know who Christ is, if you know what his authority is all about. You know, Pilate said, Don't you know I have power to crucify you? Don't you know I'm the one in charge and I'm going to make the final decision here? Don't you know what I say is going to be your final destiny? What did the Lord say? He said, you will have no authority over me unless it's given you from where? From above. I tell you, our God is completely overseeing. He's completely ruling and overruling in all the affairs of men. And we have it in the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, quickly, the last 2 points. The Lord's authority in the overseeing. The overseeing. He said, listen, if you're seeking Jesus of Nazareth, which was about the extent of their understanding, although possibly some of the people in that group got more, we don't know. We don't have all the details. There had to be some among that group that understood the power of the true and the living God, and that Jesus Christ was more than a fleeing peasant away from an arresting party when he demonstrated such supernatural power. Hopefully in heaven one day we'll see some of those soldiers that got saved. Some of those arresting officials that got saved. But who is the Lord concerned about here? He's here. His life is on the line. He's the one being arrested. He's the one that's got such terrible things facing him now, right around the corner in just a few hours. All the agony of what he's going to go through. And who is the Lord thinking about? When he's hanging on the cross, who is he thinking about? Every time you see the Lord, he's always thinking about others. No matter what he's going through himself, he's always concerned about others. And so he says, look, if I'm the one that you're seeking, then arrest me, but let my disciples go. He's being a spiritual overseer and a spiritual protector of his disciples. Now, what's so, and again, he's emceeing the whole thing. You know, the soldiers could have said, look, we're the one in charge here. You're telling us who we can arrest and who we can't arrest? What amazes me is, we'll get to it next week, Peter had whipped out his sword. And I can hear the captain of the guard saying, look, we'll let the rest of them go, but we're not going to let Peter go after what we saw, what he's capable of. Every one of them was let go because who was in authority? Jesus Christ. He was emceeing the whole situation. Now, the final word is not only the overseeing, but the Lord's authority in his speaking. And if you look at chapter 18, the Lord puts his word on authority, or equal authority with the word of God. John 18, verse 9. So many times in the gospel you find this expression, that the scripture might be fulfilled, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But here in this case, it's the saying of Jesus, the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled. Has there ever been a word of the Lord Jesus Christ that has ever failed? Every word that the Lord gave was perfectly the word of God. And so he's like when he gave the Great Commission, he said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Make disciples. Baptize disciples and teach disciples. Teach disciples what? Whatsoever things who has commanded? The authority of Jesus' word. The authority of his word. He said, teach them whatsoever things I have commanded you. So his word, he was the word of God. He was the word of God in the flesh. And when he spoke the word to the soldiers, that's what caused them to fall. And when in John 7, when they came back to the officials, they sent the arresting party out in John 7 to bring the Lord back. And they came back without arresting the Lord. And so the higher up said, well, how come you didn't bring him back here? You know what they said? Never a man spoke like this man. It wasn't that he had greater weapons of a physical sword. What was the Lord's weapon? The power of the Word of God. Can you trust the Word of God to get the job done? If you pray according to the Word of God, Jesus said this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you can pray, and what will happen? Whatever you pray, I'll respond to it and answer it. In this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. How do you bear much fruit? By knowing how to pray according to the Word of God. In this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so will you prove to genuinely be my disciples, because you know the power of prayer based on the Word of God for God to accomplish the work. All right, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, I pray as I prayed earlier, may there be something for everybody. May everybody be able to take something home with them. Lord, may it not just be another Sunday morning routine. We've been to church. Change our heart, O God. Change our perspective. Change our understanding. Change our perception. Lord, we've got such a narrow box around our situations. Oh, God, open our eyes to the greatness of our God, to the greatness of the authority of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that all authority is given to Him in heaven and on earth. Lord, may we move forward on the offense. May we move forward based on the victory He's already accomplished. Lord, may you take the wine out of us, the murmuring, the complaining. Lord, take all that out of us. May we rejoice in what God's up to. May we rejoice in what God's doing. Lord, help us to see more than the mountain. Help us to see the one who moves the mountain. And as you showed me the other day in Psalms, you don't just move mountains, you can move the whole earth. Over there in Psalms, it talks about who God is, and it says, let the earth be moved. Oh, God, we praise you. You are Almighty God. Nothing's too hard for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.